The reading of today is Zechariah chapter 10, from verse 1 to 12. And I read, "Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. And so, Lord of all, this morning we ask that you might make us weak and feeble and afflicted strong. We ask that you would grant us confidence to trust our shepherd. We ask that you'd humble us now, and you'd help us to come to you and listen to what you say. And we ask this because you tell us to. Father, please, would you be at work amongst us, we ask. Would you transform us for your glory? Would you lift our eyes to Jesus? Amen. It feels like for the Haynes family at the moment that we are in the midst of birthday season. It's great to celebrate. We want to give, when we celebrate a birthday, we want to give something that our friends or our family actually want, though, don't we? It can be really hard to know what to buy sometimes. There's a shop around the corner where the birthday child can go in and walk around the shop and think, I want that and I want that and I want that. And they grab all the goodies and they put it into a box so that their friends can come round and see what is in the box and know that if they buy something from that box, they will get exactly what their friend wants. Birthday lists can backfire sometimes. One birthday, Gabby asked for a toilet brush for her birthday. And so she then had the joy on her birthday of opening up a brand new shiny toilet brush. What a lucky lady. This morning is about getting what you ask for. We're in Zechariah 10 and 11 this morning, page 964 of these black Bibles. If you have one, please do open it up. I imagine it's unfamiliar to most of us, so it'll be a big help to me and to you, I hope. Tragically, God's people back then persistently asked for things that were bad for them. Chapter 11 is all about God's anger and what happens when they listen to false shepherds who tell them lies, who tell them what they want to hear. But first, chapter 10 is all about God's mercy. It is about what he will give to his people. It's about the Lord's mercy through his shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 1, God says, "Ask me for rain. Come to me." He's the one who makes the thunderclouds. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. And he says, "Come to me. If you want rain, ask me for rain." This isn't just about rain, though. This is to do with his promises. This is to do with the blessings that he gives. Rain and good harvests were part of the blessings for his people if they obeyed under the Old Testament law. But God has just said in the last chapter, we looked at this last week, God has just said that those blessings, worldwide peace, satisfaction, fulfillment, life, shalom, that Hebrew word, the end of chapter 9, grain and new wine that makes people flourish, those blessings, God has said, will come when he sends his king. God says, "Ask me for the blessings of my covenant. Ask me for the fulfillment of my promises." Because the problem is they haven't been asking God. Unfaithful, they've been going to other places. Verse 2, they've gone to household gods, to diviners, gods and idols that utter nonsense. Literally, it's they speak sin. They tell lies, false dreams. And so the people are lost. End of verse 2. They are afflicted. They wander like sheep without a shepherd. It's not that they don't have shepherds. They have shepherds. But they have bad shepherds. They have shepherds who don't seek God, who don't ask God, and instead give false dreams and empty consolation. And so the people suffer. Back in chapter 9, it was God's king who would come and would be humble, who would be afflicted. Here, though, it is the people who are afflicted because of the false shepherd's empty comfort. It would, in fact, be better for the people if they didn't have any shepherds. It is devastatingly cruel. If you know anything of the Old Testament history, you might think of Phinehas and Hophni, Eli's sons in 1 Samuel. They were priests who were meant to make offerings to God, but instead stole the offerings and ate it. Or you might think of Manasseh, king of Judah, who practiced child sacrifice, who believed in omens, who used fortune-telling, dealt with mediums and necromancers. Now we might think of, later on in the New Testament, the chief priests and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, motivated by jealousy, motivated by their pride, told the people to cry, "Crucify, crucify him," so that the King of Life would be murdered. "My anger is hot against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders." But it's not just then, is it? It happens today too. We can think of many. I'm sure you can think of other churches that have had leaders who have utterly failed. human sin, abusing people. Maybe it's in the things they do, maybe it's in the things that they say. I came across one church this week that says that God's mercy isn't enough. They say that salvation comes if you do enough good works, that Jesus' finished work wasn't quite finished. Or another church I heard of this week who says that Jesus loves you just the way you are, and so he doesn't care about your personal holiness. He doesn't care about making you more like him. He doesn't care where you find your identity or who you sleep with. Or another church that teaches that Christians don't sin anymore, because they are righteous in Christ and no longer sinners. Full streams and empty consolation. And so the people are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. And the Lord says, verse 3, my anger is hot against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. God says he will remove those false shepherds. He will bring about justice. He cares for his people. He will make the weak strong. Weak and afflicted flock will be turned into a majestic, powerful war horse. That's quite a picture. A malnourished, beaten, ill-treated animal becoming revived and restored, strong, powerful. This transformation comes, verse 4, as God sends a new leader. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. And they become like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe, fighting because God is with them. God will pour such mercy onto his weak and afflicted, shepherdless, wandering people. He says, verse 6, I will strengthen, I will save, I will bring them back. Why? Simply because he has compassion on them. The Lord's undeserved mercy, just because he chose to. Boundless mercy. God says they will be as though I'd never rejected them, as though the exile had never happened, as though Jerusalem had never been destroyed and burned, as though they had never been sent away from his presence. But this is far more than just bringing them back into this land. God brings them back to Lebanon and Gilead, verse 10. Those places not in Israel. Lebanon's to the north, Gilead is to the east. Lebanon was a place of prosperity and fertility, strong trees. Gilead, a place where flocks prosper. It's picture language of what God will do for his people under a king whose kingdom has no boundaries. A picture of abundance and prosperity and plenty. Here is true restoration. This is life as it should be. Here is the sort of life that Adam and Eve began to enjoy in the garden. But better than that, because we will know God's mercy, because Satan will be defeated, sin will no longer be lurking in the background. It's a thing for many, many people. I will whistle for them and gather them in, verse 8, and they shall be as many as they were before. Verse 9, they will return with their children. Verse 10, I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon until there is no room for them. There'll be so many, there won't be room. People from every nation coming. Chapter 2, we saw a while ago. includes the nations, people from the nations who join themselves to the Lord, people like you and me, many of us here. Scattered people shall be redeemed and gathered. The Lord will call, and verse 9, his people remember him. Isn't that what we need to do? We need to remember him. We forget that life is found in Christ alone. And so we turn to full streams and empty consolation. We forget that God is good. And so we believe lies about him. We forget that as Christians, our home is in heaven. And we invest far, far too much in this life. And far too little in our eternity. But that will change. His people will remember. Verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord. They shall walk in his name, declares the Lord, who does what he says. The Lord's mercy comes through his shepherd. Now, there's a puzzle in verse 11. I don't know if you noticed that as we had it read. It moves from all of these promises to he shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. And the question is, who is the he? It could be the house of Judah and Joseph. But all the other verbs here, all the other pronouns are plural. God has said, I will bring them, I will gather them, they shall become, they shall live, they shall return. But here, verse 11, it's not they, it's he. He will pass through. He will strike down the waves of the sea. Who is the he? It's not clear, and I think that's deliberate. It certainly wouldn't have been clear for Zechariah. It is about God's people, but only because it speaks of the shepherd who will come, the cornerstone, the battle bow, the ruler above all rulers, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, who passes through the sea of trouble on behalf of his people, who, when he walked on earth, commanded the wind and the waves to be still, who walked through the water. This is language from the Exodus. This is God's great rescue. It's full of picture language here. So verse 10, God says, I will bring them home from Egypt. Egypt is to the south. The people aren't in Egypt at the moment. They're in the north. They've been scattered in Assyria. Egypt is picture language for slavery and oppression, because these people are wandering and lost like sheep without a shepherd. Here is the Lord speaking of another rescue, a far, far greater exodus, one that Zechariah didn't see in his lifetime. It's going to be another 500 years before Jesus came, before he died on a wooden cross, bearing sin, facing God's wrath, passing through the sea of troubles on behalf of his people. And as he does so, he frees his people from slavery, gathers us back to the Lord because of God's great mercy through his shepherd. The oppression of sin comes to an end. Death loses its sting. His people find greater peace than any human monarch can ever secure. And it's going to be a lasting thing. You see that their children shall see it, verse 7. Their children's children and their children's children's children. We sing sometimes, don't we, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. You see, right at the heart of chapter 10 is verse 7. And it's like this crescendo of joy. It's repeated three times. Their hearts shall be glad. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice. All because of the Lord's great mercy through his shepherd. Which brings us on to chapter 11, which is almost the polar opposite. The Lord's anger against false shepherds. Verses 1 to 3 begin with poetry. It's full of regret, full of woe. How many songs do we hear on the radio that are full of broken love stories? Full of regret. Oh, this is far worse. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan. Those who refused to 2:10 verse 1, those who refused to ask the Lord for mercy, for him to keep his promises, they will eventually be forced to open the door to his judgment. It begins with this picture of trees. Strong trees, tall trees, rich and proud trees that are cut up, burned, and they wail. It's a picture of the shepherds, verse 3, who will wail and weep when the Lord returns. He has his eye on every shepherd. And the chapter begins with woe and it ends with woe. Verse 17, woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. He sees, he knows, and that should make every preacher of God's word tremble. Chapter 11 is, the rest of it, is an acted parable. Zechariah is told to do an all-age service and pretend to be a shepherd. It's not a happy task because his flock is one that is on its way to the slaughterhouse. No matter how much care he shows, they're going to be devoured and destroyed. I don't know if you've seen Clarkson's Farm. It's a TV show about a British celebrity, and he goes and buys a farm, and it's quite endearing. He learns what it is to be a farmer and how much hard work it is. And as part of this, he acquires all sorts of different animals. He goes and starts up a pig farm and sheep farming. He buys some cows, and you see him really trying to do the right thing for these sheep and these animals. You see him taking in a sick lamb and waking through the night to feed it, give it medicine, give it what it needs. And you see the heartbreak and the tears when the animals don't survive. I don't think farmers can normally do that. They need to let it go. But he hasn't been hardened to it. This flock that Zechariah takes on has been used and abused by shepherds who prey on them. And say, verse 5, bless the Lord, blessed be the Lord, I've become rich. And they have no pity on them. Verse 7, Zechariah becomes shepherd of the doomed flock. He takes two staves. One is called favor, which represents God's favor, his mercy. The other is named union. Images of the Lord's care for his people. And Zechariah goes and he tends the sheep. He takes care of them. He has some success at the beginning. In 1 month, he destroys 3 shepherds. But despite his care and protection, the flock reject him. Just as God's people had rejected him. Verse 8 is full of deep feeling. Zechariah is impatient in his soul. They detested me. Again, literally, it's they abhorred me. They hated me in their soul. Loathed. And so, verse 9, Zechariah walks away. I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. It's pretty uncomfortable to read, isn't it? It's a picture of God's people. He has tended them, he has cared for them, he has shown them abundant mercy. But they reject him and would rather choose shepherds who use them and abuse them, who lead them to their own destruction. So Zechariah breaks these two staves that he has as a sign of God handing his people over. And verse 11, the people look on. And as they look on, they know that this is the word of the Lord. And so you think, okay, well, maybe there's some hope here. But no, verse 12, if it seems good to you, Zechariah says to them, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. Under the law, if an ox were to kill a slave in a neighbor's field, then the person who owned the ox was to give 30 pieces of silver. That is what they think of God. He mocks it and he calls it a lordly price. This is a picture of God's care for his people. As Zechariah takes care of this flock, and what do they do when God comes to them? When God comes, not just a prophet, not just someone like Zechariah, but God himself comes to shepherd his people. What do? Well, they know. They know this is the Lord. He was despised. He was loathed. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Handed over to be crucified. You know, we want the blessings, don't we? We want the good times. We want God's mercy, but we don't want his lordship. We think, or we mistake, his tender care for abuse and oppression. We listen to other voices that we think offer us freedom, that say that Jesus doesn't know best, that God is a liar, that you are better off without him. And we go to masters that are cruel and harsh. Gabby and I were at a gig on Friday night, and it was great. It was the first gig I've been to, I think, since the pandemic. The room was alive. It was loud. There were people jumping, people singing along. As it should be, the drummer stole the show, full of energy. He brought the comedy. He brought the rhythm, and a massive part of my heart wanted it. As Gabby and I were talking on our way home, the reasons that I walked away from a career in music when I was a teenager were just the same. You know, there is so much good and so much fun about playing the drums. I love playing the drums. But for me, my heart wants the praise. It wants to be idolized. And as you go to the gig, pretty much everything around you confirms that. From the price that you pay to go in, to the posters that you see up around the city, to the fans idolizing you, to the merchandise with your name on it. It all says, this is where life is. And it is so easy to surround yourself with people who say, yes, this is where life is. We would rather listen to their voices. We would rather follow their leadership. We'd rather buy their empty consolation and their false hope than have the Lord God Almighty rule over our lives. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time will come when the people will not put up with sound doctrine, with the truth. Instead, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to say. When pastors do teach God's word and do call you to repentance and faith, that is a precious thing and a gift from the Lord. But when they don't, we might think they care for us. But God says it leads to suffering and affliction. And so this morning, God says, as he has been saying throughout Zechariah, return to me, and I will return to you. Ask me for rain, says the Lord. But know that you can't have mercy without the Master. You can't have salvation without the Shepherd. You can't have grace without a God who is Lord of all. So which will you choose? Zechariah 11 obviously isn't the end of the story. Not only are there another two or three chapters in Zechariah, there's a whole other chunk of your Bible to come. When Jesus came, Matthew 9, he had compassion on the crowds that he saw. Crowds that he said were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Flick forward with me to John chapter 10. That is on page 1081. John 10, verse 8, Jesus said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He is the one who walked through the sea of trouble. Verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. He knows all of them, including verse 16, those from a different pen. They listen to him when he calls. They follow him when he leads. There will be one flock, one shepherd, remaking those broken staffs, favor and union. And as he lays his life down, his sheep find life. See, when Jesus did come, God even used the way that the people rejected him. That price of 30 silver coins. He used that to rescue them. He was betrayed, yet that brought us life. Those cries of crucify led to the Lord Jesus being lifted up high on a wooden cross. And the floodgates of God's wonderful, boundless, undeserved mercy towards you and me, thrown open wide. For me, and for you, and for every wayward sheep that would come home to the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, we are sorry that so often we forget who you are and your boundless mercy and your faithfulness to your promises. But we thank you that you don't. We thank you that although we walk away, you sent the Lord Jesus to not only call us back, but to die for us, to be afflicted so that we wouldn't be, to lay his life down, that we might enjoy the abundant, amazing, wonderful blessings of knowing you for an eternity. So, Lord, we ask this morning that as you call us, would you help us to listen to your voice and to return to you. In Jesus' name, amen.